Morning. Thank you for joining us on the Bible Baptist Hour. Pastor Heaton here with you, and I hope that we've been helpful to you so far along the line in the book of James here. We're in lesson number 7, and I believe chapter 3 by now. So we hope that you can follow along. We are located in Lupton on the east side of the road. No matter which way you come into Lupton, you can find us. Big white building in the middle of town, parking lot across the street, big white sign in it, so you can't miss us. Service time is 9:45 for the Sunday school hour for morning service. It's 11 o'clock, and for the evening service, 6 o'clock. And for our youth time, for the teens, Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. And for the younger group, 5 to 12, Thursday night, 7 to, ages 5 to 12, at 7 o'clock. That's our Thursdays, our midweek service. We come to you to help you, to be a blessing to you, not to be your pastor, not to be your church. We want to just encourage you to get in church, encourage you to get yourself a local pastor, and be a blessing to folks around you, be a blessing to the church, be a blessing to the pastor. Get in there and serve the Lord and shout amen once in a while. He might have a heart attack. All right, so at the end of our program today, our announcer, we'll give you some contact information. Please take that down. Please drop us a note in the mail. We've been helpful to you in any way at all. You say, well, I've written you before. Well, you're welcome to do it again. We don't mind, okay? Anyways, get that information and then drop us a note and let us know that you hear the program. Lesson number 7 coming up today. We hope that you will turn in the book of James if you can. I realize you're driving down the road or something, you can't do that, but if you can, turn and follow along. I believe it'll be helpful to you, and you'll be blessed by it, because the Word of God is a blessing. All right? Okay, I don't think there's anything further I need to say. Probably need to shut up so that you can get to the lesson. And without any further ado from me, let's go right to our lesson 7 here in the book of James. All right, let's get right into our lesson here now. We've had our opening and our introduction. Let's get into the lesson. We were talking about being offended last week, an offense, and I want to kind of pick up where we left off here. Paul said in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And after 46 years in the ministry, I can tell you the answer to that answer is yes. There are people who absolutely get offended when they hear the truth. That is, are you offended at what I say? That's what Paul's saying. It is one thing to be offended on purpose. It's quite another to be offended when presenting the truth. In other words, if I offend you by picking on your family or something like that, yeah, okay, I understand that. I'd be offended too. You don't have to be, but you can be. But I'm talking about when the truth is preached from the pulpit, when you hear the truth, maybe on the radio station, do you go, well, who does he think he is? Do you get offended by it? You get offended by the Word of God? What did David say in Psalm 119? You got to go look it up, 165. 119, 165, I'll let you look it up. Remember that the perfect man is not the sinless man, but rather a just and upright moral man. Perfect in the Bible particularly never means sinless. Genesis 6:9, 1 Chronicles 29:9, Job 1:1, and Psalm 101 verse 2, and so on. I'm sorry I can't slow down and find those for you, but we just don't have time. Anyone who reads the Bible knows that these men, being Noah and Job and some others, they weren't perfect as in sinless, but they were perfect as in what God wanted them to be and to do. Okay, being perfect is being morally straight, being just and upright. And of course, perfect has at times, even perfect people have sin in their life, and yet the attitude toward God and His Word were often referred to as perfect. I always think about Lot, that, and Peter said, that just and righteous man. And I go, Lord, how can that be? But see, I'm looking through it through my eyes, and I'm judging Lot on my, you know, what I didn't do and what I wouldn't do, and that's wrong. That's just wrong. Control of the tongue, according to James, is the same as having control of the whole body. Now, there's something to think on, isn't it? A bridle is a controlling device. It's used to control and direct a horse or a similar animal. It may be in his mouth, but you control his whole body. Look what James says in verse 3 here. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be so great and were driven by a fierce wind, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth, or wherever he wants it to go. So even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You can think on that a while. Two things are used as an example of control. A horse, because he is strong and mighty, is brought under control by a bit in his mouth. And a ship, being big, is brought under control by a small device called the helm. We refer to it as the wheel. It is the device, though small in size compared to the ship, that controls its direction. The applications are simple. It is your mouth that controls your body. Think about it. You speak and then you act. Whether this is good or bad, your mouth controls your actions. Now, the word governor is just a direct reference to the person who is yet can. The word governor is a direct reference to a person, and yet it can extend to further meanings. When I was in the service, they used to put a governor on our forklifts so we wouldn't go too fast. It matters a little how you express it. You can press the gas pedal all the way to the floor, and that vehicle that has the governor on it will only go as far as the governor set. They can set those governors or regulate them. It mattered how much we didn't do it. The little leverage pressed, and the vehicle went just exactly what it was, 10 miles an hour, 15 miles an hour, whatever it was. The carburetor in the gas intake was restricted, thus keeping the engine from gaining speed. So, it's like putting a governor on it. Every perversion on the market, not without exception, changes the word governor to pilot. Now, the Greek word gives no possibility of the word pilot. What happened to our master from this, from verse 1? Have they forgotten the greater condemnation or the improper instruction? Since they missed the doctrinal meaning, they cannot get the practical meaning. See, sometimes in the Bible, if you miss the doctrinal part of the chapter, you can't get the practical part. If you swear allegiance to the powers that be, the governor, you must take the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, 16, and 17. And your doom is sealed, and you're under the control of him. There it is again, you're under his control, because you've taken his mark. Now, there's really more here than meets the eye, and certainly more than I understand. However, the one thing I do know is that changing the text never enlarges one's understanding of it. I have never seen a text change that helped me understand better what I already understood in the English. James goes on to explain that it is a little matter that makes such a big fire. Anyone who's ever started a fire knows that it's just a small flame, a spark, that ignites the fuel and becomes the big fire. So, as it is with your tongue, it's about 1.5 inches wide, probably 3-4 inches long, and that causes you more problems than all the world. It is that member that you cannot control that gets you out of control. It is that member which James explains in the very next verse is connected to hell. Listen to verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. The word iniquity implies wickedness, unrighteousness, and that is which is not just, or that which is not just. James, without hesitation, says that your tongue is so among the members of your body. Its actions bring defilement to the whole body. Imagine that. One little thing about 1.5 inches wide and 4 inches long can defile your whole body. When you say, My mama used to say to me this, hold your tongue, son. And I never understood why she said that. And I don't even know if she understood why she said that. But she said that because James said, you got to hold that thing. Why? Because if you don't, it'll get out of control and defile your whole body. It's a member that you cannot control that gets you out of control. The word iniquity, which we've already discussed, implies wickedness, unrighteousness, and that which is not just. Now, surprisingly, most all the revisers leave the word hell alone here. I say that because many times in the volumes, they insert the word Hades, and I don't have time to go over the reason why Hades is the wrong word. I can just tell you this much. It's from Greek philosophy, okay? One volume, one of the commentators writes that it informs us James is not just expressing the place of the dead, but the place of torment, speaking of hell. And if you know what I'm talking about, you can understand that ain't the truth. But anyways, to what else would any Bible-believing student be referring? The place of the dead is Hades. It's a mythological place invented by the followers of the Greek philosophers. Get a book, a mythological book, and look it up. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Hell is certainly the place of the dead, but it is not a place of resting. Neither is it the Greeks' idea of a place where wandering souls seek rest. No, sir, according to Luke 16, verses 23 and 24, it is a place of torment. According to Jesus, by the way. So people say, well, you know, the Hades and hell are the same. No, they're not. Hell is a place where lost people go because they rejected Jesus Christ. Hades is a place where people go and wander throughout the worlds. And one of their companions, by the way, is a pig. Does that tell you any story in the Bible that you remember? Look it up. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Folks, I'm trying to help you understand something, that many of these new Bibles and many of these teachers, they teach only Greek philosophy, using a Bible to do it. James wrote, for every kind of beast, verse 7, by the way, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. How about that? It's quite simple, says James. We control every sort of animal on the planet by taming them, but that member in your mouth cannot be tamed. That's amazing. You think that you could control your tongue, but you can't. You say, well, yes, I can. No, you can't. Say, why can't you? Because your Bible tells you you can't. You need to ask the Lord. David wanted him to put something on his mouth to hold his mouth shut. Further, he notes this. It's full of evil and it's unruly. Do not be surprised if you should hear some person who you highly respect say something that shocks you. It's a matter not how holy you get or how righteous you are, but for someone on this road of life, your tongue is going to lash out in an untamed fashion. I have seen it, and over the years I have seen it many times. Now further, he notes this, it's full of evil and unruly. That is, it cannot be restrained or controlled. Often it is out of order. It does not make you sick, it kills. It's a deadly poison, but it doesn't make you sick. It kills you. Think of all of that being lodged in your mouth. And we know, according to Matthew 15, according to Mark chapter 7, I believe it is, that within a man is all these evil things, and that's what defiles him when they come out. And you know what you do? It comes out by your tongue. Your tongue. Have you ever said this? It's right there on the tip of my tongue. I just can't get it, but it's right there on the tip of my tongue. You say those things because the King James Bible's already laid it out for you. The New International Version says restless evil. Instead of an unruly evil, a restless evil. Restless is a whole word different than unruly. Look it up. Say, do you feel guilty? What's the problem with the NIV committee? Are they restless? Who are they kidding? Certainly they are kidding us who are saved. They might kid the kiddies, but they're not going to kid us of full age. These liars, and they are, would have you believe this anything but the truth. Your tongue is not restless, my friend. It is an unruly evil. And if they do not know that, now you do. It has been said that more people have been killed with the tongue than with the sword. And considering that every war that has ever been faced on this planet was started by the words of some man or men that make the world, that makes a world of sense. Solomon comments on this in Proverbs 18:21. He tells us that death and life, he says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You want to tell me you don't think your tongue is anything but just restless? Come on, folks. Some of us didn't get in the last load of pumpkins. We know the difference. If you don't know the difference, you need to get yourself a dictionary and look the difference up. I'm serious. Listen, changing a word in the Bible doesn't seem like a big deal to most people, but you start changing God's word, well, you might want to look into Proverbs and see what happens if you start changing. He tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Again, in chapter 26, verse 28, he says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. I don't have time to read you some more verses that Solomon gives on the tongue. But death and life are in the power of the tongue, and a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. Watch your tongue. My mama used to say that to me. Our tongue is a deadly organ. Whatever you do, don't kid yourself into thinking this passage doesn't apply to you. It does. Look at verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed the blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so, or ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a fig tree, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So let me just say this. James says, imagine that, brother. With the same mouth that we bless God, we curse men. And I have been around long enough to hear that go on, and it really bothers me. That out of the same mouth that you would praise God and give testimony to God, you would use certain words and curse and swear. Peter did. But the difference is that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He got that thing taken care of. How about you? How many times have you misused God's name and misused this book, and you don't think anything about it? Shame on you. Shame on you. Brethren, are we not guilty? We as Bible-believing saints are the fault of this very deed. Let's not try to cover the sin. The same justifiable excuse that we've had the right to be angry and we expressed ourselves. That's what our excuse is. Well, I had a right. They made me angry. No. Making you angry gives you no reason to abuse and misuse God's name. We just plain get mad, and we just plain blow off steam, as they say, and curse, sometimes literally. I have heard it. And then they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Well, you better talk to God about that. And then within the same hour, praise God with the same mouth. I've often wondered how many people had words on the way to church and then saying, you know, blessed be the tie that binds. Think this, he says, can a fountain produce sweet and bitter water at the same time? And the answer is, certainly not. Then how is it, he asks, that our mouth are permitted to produce such language at the same place? He's got a good point. He asks, can a fig bear olives, or the vine figs? Well, just as that is not possible, neither is it possible that this mouth of ours is ought to be able to produce such poison as it does, and then we justify it. It is the same source that has a problem. It is the source. If a fountain is bad, it is because the source is bad. So it is with the tongue. You can be sure that there is a problem with the heart if the tongue has a problem. Proverbs 4:23, Matthew 15:18. Brethren, we're in trouble, aren't we? No matter how we look at it, we're in trouble. Because we don't know how to control our mouth. The NIV and the New King James Version all change fountains to springs. Are the words synonymous? Yes, but the word spring can and does often identify a source of water that can dry up at a certain time of year. Besides, it's simply a case of changing the word to be different. Anything but leave the text like it is. How many times have I told you that? That's what to do. Anything but leaving the text like it is. We'll get ready to close up here for today. We'll look at verse 13 here in our chapter. Say, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So let him out of a good conversation, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. God expects something out of us. And he expects that we'll understand that we cannot praise God and tell how much we love God with the mouth that's going to spew out some things that sometime during that day. Can the fig bear olives? The vine, as in grapes, figs? No. But we try it. It's not possible either that the mouth of ours ought to be able to produce such things as such poison, and then we justify it. God only knows how much justification goes on every day in this country by Christians who ought to know better to do what they were doing. Well, I want you to listen real closely to our announcer. It's going to give you some information here in just a minute. Please copy it down and drop us a note. Be sure you're in church today. It's where you need to be.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listen by writing to The Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.